But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, says the apostle, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Did you notice that the Apostle Paul did not thank these Philippians for their gift? In fact, nowhere in all his epistles do we find him thanking the contributors toward his ministry. Rather, he thanks the Lord for them and for what they have done. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you've done this. Now, I realize that it has become a custom with us to thank and be thanked for gifts toward the Lord's work. But more and more, I find myself following Paul's example in this, and I'll tell you why. In the first place, it is really the Lord who provides or does not provide for any ministry. It is He who moves hearts to respond or does not move them to respond. So we, as ministers of His, must be sure that we have His support first of all. And if we do, we will not lack. For as William Carey said many years ago, depend upon it, God's work, done in God's way, will not lack God's support. And we can say by the grace of God that for 25 years in the ministry of the Berean Bible Society, we have found this to be so. But secondly, from the donor's standpoint, he's not giving to us, but to the Lord if he gives aright. We are but the clearinghouse. We are but his servants doing his work toward which they are contributing. This is evident in the fact that those who are doing the Lord's work are often comparatively poor, though much money may pass through their hands. They could have done far better for themselves in business or in some profession, but they wanted to serve the Lord, and sometimes they have to pay a double price for this. Their personal poverty and the feeling on the part of some supporters of their ministry that they're deeply indebted to them. I recall the case of a wealthy man years ago who, practically alone, supported a missionary to China. Now, the missionary received but a small monthly allowance. He didn't need much in China, so actually he cost the rich man very little each month. But that didn't matter to the rich man. He evidently felt with great pride, "This is my missionary. I support him." When the missionary returned for a furlough and appeared at a church function, the wealthy man, who had lacked not one single physical comfort in life, who hadn't sacrificed anything really, actually received more acclaim than the missionary who had left home and loved ones and had suffered privation and sacrificed financial security to go to China and win the lost for Christ. We ourselves have, thank God, very seldom, but we have had, occasionally, contributors feel that we were deeply indebted to us since they had given so much money to us and we ought to listen to what they said and do what they said. But this is wrong. The money didn't go to us. We didn't put it in our bank account, or I assure you we'd be much better off than we are financially. It went to the Lord's work. We were but his administrators and their partners in getting the gospel of the grace of God to the lost. So more and more, we're coming to follow Paul's example, telling our friends and supporters in the work how we thank God for them and for their help, rather than thanking them as though the gift had been given to us. But there's more, much more, to be learned from Paul's attitude toward finances and riches and poverty. As he rejoices that now at last the Philippians' care for him has flourished again, he hastens to correct two possible misunderstandings. First, he hastens to comment on those words, at last your care of me hath flourished again. He hastens to say, I realize it's not your fault that I didn't hear from you. He says, you were careful. Now that's the same word as in verse 6 and should be translated anxious or concerned. You were concerned about me, but you lacked opportunity. You couldn't find me. I was out of contact with you. And second, and most important, he hastens to tell them that he's not in serious want, much less would he hint for more support, lest they feel that they should do more because they didn't reach him in time. Oh, no. Not that I speak in respect of want, he says. Now, this doesn't mean that he's been living in luxury either. Rather, the idea is, I may not have much, but I don't need much. What does a man in prison need? I'll interrupt that to tell you what he needs. He needs the presence of Christ with him. He needs the joy of all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Nothing else will help, for he's in confinement. Now, as far as the physical needs, why, he says, in jail, what do I need? My needs have been supplied, and I'm perfectly content. Just look at this wonderful passage. I'm going to read again, verses 11 to 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've been instructed, both how to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Did you notice the words learned, know how, and instructed there? Ah, many Christians, even Christian ministers and missionaries, are abased. They do suffer need, but they have never learned how to suffer need graciously and be contented and happy. Also, some have done very well for themselves financially, and they abound in this world's comforts, but they have never learned how to abound, using their worldly means only for themselves, so that it has not been are these riches and this wealth has not been used in the way that will do the Lord's people or the Lord's work or even themselves any real or lasting good. Well, Paul knew how to abound and how to suffer need, how to be full and how to be hungry. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, he says, I'm poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, yet possessing all things. Do you know why? Do you know the secret of his contented frame of mind? Well, we find it in this same epistle. It is his realization, his appreciation of his position in the heavenlies in Christ. The same Roman prisoner who writes in Ephesians 1 and 2 about sitting in the heavenlies in Christ and about possessing all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. This same Roman prisoner writes here in Philippians 3:20, our conversation, our commonwealth, our citizenship is in heaven. And to those who grieve for him, he exclaims, don't be sorry for me. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. He is cheering them. Indeed, this prisoner of Rome tells them not to be anxious about anything, but to leave all in the hands of him who loved them and is working all out for their good. In Romans 8:26, he says, we don't know what we should pray for, as we're often in gross darkness as to the future. But we do know, he says in verse 28, we do know that he is working all things together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And that's why in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You can feel a victory in these statements that come from the apostle in bonds. This is the secret of his joy and contentment, even in prison. How often the apostle urges his converts to be content with what they have. 1 Corinthians 6 and the 6th verse, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And now in prison, the great apostle is practicing what he's been preaching. He has had little, but he's perfectly content and happy in the Lord. In this connection, I should say something about that word covetousness that I just read to you in the passage in Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. It means wishing for more or wishing for things. Our Lord used a close synonym in Luke 12:15 when he said, take heed, beware of covetousness, beware of wishing for things. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. How true this is. People think that by getting more things, more for themselves, they'll be happier. This is so far from true. For some who live in the most modest means are the happiest of all, and far happier than those who have everything. The man who wishes for least is best off, especially if he has Christ. And careless Christians who spend all on themselves would be infinitely happier if they invested generously in the work of the Lord. Now to go back again to the recipient of the Philippian gift, Paul. The apostle says in verse 13, in this connection, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now notice very carefully what this means. Paul needed the help of Christ to uphold him in poverty and in wealth. He says it right in that connection. There were times in the life of the apostle, that is, his life as a Christian, when he was well off. As some of you know, I have written a 4-volume commentary, a set on the book of Acts, dispensationally considered. And I was amazed as we come to a certain period in Paul's Christian experience that he was very well off. Well, he knew how to be well off. But he needed divine help to use these finances to the glory of God. For wealth can be a greater pitfall, beloved, to the believer than poverty, and it generally is. Those who do not have much are those who basically have cared for the Lord's work for generations of time. And in a general way, thank God for the happy exceptions, but in a general way, those who prosper in business and get a taste of getting more and more, keep wanting more and more, and in proportion, do least for the Lord's work. But no problem is insurmountable, and no burden too great for those who know their own weakness and His sustaining strength. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 1:19-21, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now I think I have showed in this lesson on Philippians how the secret of Paul's great usefulness, especially where his financial condition and position are concerned, is his knowledge of what he himself calls the mystery, the secret, the key, the clue. It is his position in the heavenlies in Christ. By the way, we have a book on that entitled The Dimensions of the Mystery, or Measuring the Immeasurable. I received a very deep and rich blessing just writing that book. It's a 24-page book. We'd be very happy to send it to any of you free of charge. Some of you may say, what is the mystery? I hear you talking about that. I remember when I first heard about it. I heard this man, he quoted a lot of scriptures that had the word in, but the preachers I had heard had never quoted those scriptures. He read the scriptures about how God would have his saints know the riches of the glory of this mystery and how God has made it known to us, though it was hid from ages and generations past. But I used to think, what in the world is this mystery? Thank God I have come to find out, and it has thrilled me. I've never gotten over the joy, the deep, rich joy that comes from an understanding of the mystery. So if you like this book, we'll be happy to send it to you free of charge. It's called The Dimensions of the Mystery, or Measuring the Immeasurable. But I'll tell you what you do. You just write to Bible Time, T-I-M-E, Bible Time, Chicago 35, Illinois. That's Bible Time, Chicago 35, Illinois, and ask for the message on the mystery, and we'll see that we get it to you promptly and with no strings attached. It's entirely free. We're happy to send it to you. So don't forget, that's Bible Time, Chicago 35, and ask for the book on the mystery. We'll send it to you immediately. And if you're writing for the first time, of course, be sure to listen to our announcer, because we want to send you a whole Get Acquainted package of Bible study literature. Well, this week we've considered Paul as the recipient of a gift, a sizable gift evidently, from the believers at Philippi. Next week, God willing, we want to consider those who gave this gift and learn several more important lessons about the Christian and his finances. But before we close, isn't it a wonderful thing, beloved, that salvation is entirely free of charge? The true Christian doesn't do one single thing in order to make himself pleasing to God, for he knows that God hath made us to be accepted in the Beloved One. Near, so very near to God, nearer we could not be, for in the person of His Son we are as near as He. Dear, so very dear to God, dearer we cannot be, for in the person of His Son we are as dear as He. So when we Christians serve Him, when missionaries and ministers and Bible teachers give themselves for the service of the Lord, sometimes at great sacrifice, it is not to gain anything from Him. It is out of sheer gratitude and a desire that others too may experience the riches of God's grace. So where salvation is concerned, God will not even accept anything in return for that. He says in Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, really the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, how God emphasizes this. God will not let you buy heaven, my friend. He will not sell heaven to you. This is too precious to be bought by human beings, much less by sinners. God says, I'll give it to you. It was Christ who paid the great price at Calvary's cross. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Do you notice how much the apostle has to say about grace in all his epistles? He had been preaching grace in his early ministry in the book of Acts, and he was on his way to Jerusalem, facing much suffering and imprisonment and trouble. But he says in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, or the good news of the grace of God. And as I've said, all this riches of grace is part of a secret, a mystery, which God had kept hidden from ages before, and which was not revealed until he had saved Paul, the chief of sinners, and made him both the herald and the living demonstration of his grace. In Ephesians 3, he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And in verse 8, unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, or among the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ.